Blog Talk Radio.
The first day. Today bring to me all mankind, especially all sinners, and immerse them in the ocean of my mercy. In this way you will console me in the bitter grief into which the loss of souls plunges me. Most merciful Jesus, whose very nature it is to have compassion on us and to forgive us, look not upon our sins, but upon our trust, which we place in your infinite goodness. Receive us all into the abode of your most compassionate heart, and never let us escape from it. We beg this of you by your love, which unites us to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. Eternal Father, turn your merciful gaze upon all mankind, and especially upon poor sinners, all enfolded in the most compassionate heart of Jesus. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, show us your mercy, that we may praise the omnipotence of your mercy forever and ever. Amen.
Welcome to the Four Persons Network. Today, host Richard Pettis brings you the Divine Mercy Chaplet, the Saint of the Day, and our daily update. We will be right back after a few messages.
Looking for a Catholic counselor? Dr. Peter Klapones, Deb Rojas, and the team at Integrity Counseling Services provide faithful Catholic counseling in Pennsylvania and beyond. We offer telehealth and in-person counseling for porn addiction, betrayal trauma, anxiety, depression, marriage counseling, and much more. You can find us at integritycounselingpa.com or 610-601-9781. That's integritycounselingpa.com or 610-601-9781.
Looking for a Catholic counselor or coach? Dr. Fred Boley provides faithful Catholic counseling and coaching for men in Missouri and beyond. He conveniently offers telehealth services for anxiety, depression, marriage counseling, or just getting stuff done. You can find him at stbarn.org or 872-269-1280. Once again, the number is 872-269-1280.
She is a Catholic recording artist, multi-award-winning songwriter. She sings contemporary and folk rock music. She has been in the music industry for over 5 years. Her music is her ministry. She aims to help people that suffer from all kinds of pain in life and try to bring them to the Lord through her music. She has 3 albums out, and her music is being played on radio stations all over the world. Her website is lisamarienicole.com, and she is on social media. Her music page is facebook.com Lisa Songs of Worship. YouTube at Lisa M. Nicole. Instagram Lisa_Marie_Nicole_official. Her songs can be purchased on her website, iTunes, Amazon, Spotify, and everywhere else. Her merchandise store has everything for her ministry and can be accessed through her website. Her new CDs will be available very soon and can be purchased through her website. She counts herself blessed that God has chosen her to help spread his message. She is Lisa Marie Nicole. Get her music today.
The Four Persons Network asks our Catholic friends to check out and join the fast-growing Catholic website, message board, and community at Catholicism Rock. The quality and diversity of contributors is breathtaking, and the content spans everything from education to news and commentary and spiritual insight. Partners of the Four Persons and our friends. Please check them out at CatholicismRocks.com.
We at the Four Persons invite you to check out the Rock Company located in Bethlehem. Our friends Tony and Paulette Rock have an incredible selection of handcrafted masterpieces and religious items. From nativity sets and Last Supper carvings to rosaries and crucifixes, they have items for every budget from modest cost all the way up to priceless treasures. They ship anywhere in the world. Please visit them at therockcompanyshop.com and tell them you heard about them on The Four Persons. The Four Persons, Inc. is a federally registered and licensed 501c3 charity. Any use of any of our content without our permission is prohibited by law. Our purpose is evangelization, education, and social action. Please go to our website at thefourpersons.com or our blog site at thefourpersons.net to make your tax-deductible donation by credit or debit card. You can also send a check to The Four Persons, Inc., P.O. Box 11214, Manassas, Virginia, 20113. To contact us, send us an email at email@thefourpersons.com. Welcome to the Four Persons Network. Join us at this hour of mercy for the Chaplet of Divine Mercy for the intentions of the holy souls in purgatory and to rid the world of the scourge of abortion. The intro is by Donna Corey Gibson, copied from the YouTube channel Super School.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us.
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. And for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. Amen and amen. And we didn't have a winner today. Nobody called in to pray online with me, so that's just saving me some money. But we're open tomorrow for anybody that wants to call in and pray. It's the first person that calls in at 3:30. And the number to call in on is area code 515-602-9655. That's area code 515-602-9655. And you just call in at 3:30 p.m. Eastern Time. And you come online and pray with me, and then I'll send you a prayer card with the, or a prayer pamphlet with the story of the miraculous medal and a miraculous medal built into it. So hopefully somebody will take me up on it tomorrow. So we don't have a saint of the day today. As I said yesterday, we're going to go through Venerable Fulton J. Sheen's Seven Last Words of Christ. Three elements conspire in making every great message: a pulpit, an audience, and a truth. These three were present in the two most notable messages in the life of our blessed Savior, the first and the last which he delivered to mankind. The pulpit of his first message was the mountainside, his audience, unlettered Galileans, his truth, the Beatitudes. The pulpit of his last message was the cross, the audience, saints and sinners. The sermon was the seven last words. In the 4,000 years of Jewish history, the dying words of only three are recorded: Israel, Moses, and Stephen. In his goodness, our blessed Lord has left us his thoughts on dying. For he, more than Israel, more than Moses, more than Stephen, is a representative in all humanity. In this sublime hour, therefore, he calls all of his children to the pulpit of the cross, and every word he says to them is set down for the purpose of an eternal publication and an undying consolation. There was never a preacher like the dying Christ. There was never a congregation like that which gathered about the pulpit of the cross. There was never a sermon like the seven last words. The first word: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It seems to be a fact of human psychology that when death approaches, The human heart speaks its words of love to those it holds closest and dearest. There is no reason to suspect that it is otherwise in the case of the Heart of Hearts. If he spoke in a graduated order to those whom he loved most, then we may expect to find his first three words the order of his love and affection. To find in his first three words the order of his love and affection. His first words went out to his enemies. Father, forgive them. His second to sinners. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And his third to saints. Woman, behold thy son. Enemies, sinners, and saints. That is the order of divine love and thoughtfulness. The congregation anxiously awaited his first word. The executioners expected him to cry, for everyone pinned on the gibbet of the cross had done it before him. Seneca tells us that those who were crucified cursed the day of their birth, the executioners, their mothers, and even spat on those who looked upon them. Hence the executioners expected a cry, but not the kind of cry that they heard, like some fragrant trees which bathe in perfume, the very axe which gnashes them. The great heart on the tree of love poured out from its depths something less a cry than a prayer. The soft, sweet, low prayer of pardon and forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive whom? Forgive enemies? The soldier in the courtroom of Caiaphas who struck him with a mailed fist. Pilate, the politician who condemned a god to retain the friendship of Caesar. Herod, who robed wisdom in the garment of a fool. The soldiers who swung the King of Kings on a tree between heaven and earth. Forgive them? Forgive them? Why? Because they know what they do? No, because they know not what they do. If they knew what they were doing and still went on doing it, if they knew what a terrible crime they were committing, sentencing life to death, if they knew what a perversion of justice it was to choose Barabbas to Christ, if they knew what cruelty it was to take the feet that ride everlasting hills and pinion, there seems, and pinion them to a limb of a tree, if they knew what they were doing and still went on doing it, unmindful of the fact that the very blood which they shed was capable of redeeming them, they would never be saved. Why they should be damned, they would be damned if it were not for the fact that they were ignorant of the terrible thing they did when they crucified Christ. It was only the ignorance of their great sin that brought them within the pole of the hearing of that cry from the cross. It was not wisdom that saves, it is ignorance. If we knew what a terrible thing sin was and went on sinning, if we knew how much love there was in the incarnation and still refused to nourish ourselves with the bread of life, if we knew how much sacrificial love there was in the sacrifice of the cross and still refuse to fill the chalice of our heart with that love, if we knew how much mercy there was in the sacrament of penance and still refuse to bend a humble knee to a hand that had the power to loose both in heaven and on earth, if we knew how much life there was in the Eucharist and still refuse to take of the bread which makes life everlasting and still refuse to drink of that wine that produces and enriches virgins. If we knew of all the truth there is in the church as the mystical body of eight of the last seven words Christ, and still, like other pilots, turned our backs to it. If we knew all these things and still stayed away from Christ and his church, we would be lost. It is not wisdom that saves, it is ignorance. It is only our ignorance of how good God is that excuses us from not being saints. The second word, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. There is a legend to the effect that when, to escape the wrath of Herod, Saint Joseph and the Blessed Virgin were fleeing into Egypt with the divine child, they stopped at a desert inn. The Blessed Mother asked this lady of the inn for water in which to bathe the babe. The lady then asked if she might bathe her own child, who was suffering with leprosy, in the same waters in which the divine child had been immersed. Immediately upon touching those waters, baptized with the divine presence, the child became whole. Her child advanced in age and grew to be a thief. He is Dismas, now hanging on the cross at the right hand of Christ. Whether the memory of the story his mother told him now came back to the thief, and made him look kindly on Christ, we know not. At any rate, enough dry fuel of the right kind gathered on the altar of his soul, and now a spark from the central cross falls upon it, creating in it a glorious illumination of faith. He sees a cross and adores a throne. He sees a condemned man and invokes a king. Lord, remember me when thou shalt come into thy kingdom. Excuse me. Our blessed Lord was owned at last. Amidst the clamor of the raving crowd and the dismal universal hiss of sin, in all that delirium of man's revolt against God, no voice was lifted in praise and recognition except the voice of a man condemned. If Peter, James, or John had cried out, perhaps the friends would have rallied. Perhaps the scribes and Pharisees would have believed. But at that moment, when death was upon him, when defeat stared him in the face, the only one outside the small group at the foot of the cross to acknowledge him as Lord of a kingdom, as the captain of souls, was a thief at the right hand of Christ. At the very moment when the testimony of a thief was given, our blessed Lord was winning a greater victory than any life can win, and was exerting a greater energy than that which harnesses waterfalls. He was losing his life and saving a soul. And on that day, when Herod and his whole court could not make him speak, nor all the power of Jerusalem made him step down from the cross, he turns to a quivering life beside him, speaks, and saves the thief. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. No one before was ever the object of such a promise, not even Moses, nor John, nor even Magdalene, nor Mary. It was the thief's last prayer, perhaps, also his first. He knocked once, sought once, asked once, dared everything, and found everything. When our spirits stand with John at Patmos, we can see the white-stoled army in heaven riding after the conquering Christ. When we stand with Luke on Calvary, we see the one who rode first in that procession, Christ, who was poor, died rich. His hands were nailed to a cross, and yet he unlocked the keys of paradise and won a soul. His escort into heaven was a thief. May we not say that the thief died a thief, for he stole paradise? Oh, what gender assurance is, what greater assurance is there in all the world of the mercy of God? Last sheep, lost sheep, prodigal sons, broken Magdalens, penitent Peters, forgiven thieves, such is the rosary of divine forgiveness. The third word, woman, behold thy son. Perhaps some of the most beautiful words ever spoken. An angel of light went out from the great white throne of light and descended over the plains of Esdraelon, past the daughters of the great kingdoms and empires, and came to a humble virgin of Nazareth, knelt in prayer, and said, "Hail, full of grace." These were not words. They were the Word, and the Word became flesh. That was the first annunciation. Or this was the first annunciation. 9 months passed, and once more an angel from that great white throne of light came down to shepherds on the Judean hills, teaching them the joy of a Gloria in Excelsis, and bidding them worship with him whom the world could not contain, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid into a manger. Eternity became time, divinity incarnate, God, a man. Omnipotence was discovered in bonds. In the language of St. Luke, Mary brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger. This was the first nativity. Nazareth passed into Calvary, and the nails of the shop into the nails of human malignity. From the cross, he completes his last will and testament. He had already committed his blood to the church, his garment to his enemies, a thief to paradise, and would soon commend his body to the grave and his soul to his heavenly Father. To whom, then, could he give the two treasures? The one whom he loved above all others, Mary and John. He would bequeath them to one another, giving at once a son to his mother and a mother to his friend. Woman, it was the second annunciation. Behold thy son. It was the second nativity. Mary had brought forth her firstborn without labor in the cave of Bethlehem. She now brings forth her secondborn, John, in the labors of the cross. At this moment, Mary is undergoing the pains of childbirth, not only for her secondborn, who is John, but also for the millions who will be born to her in Christian ages as children of Mary. Now we can understand why Christ was called her firstborn. It was not because she was to have other children by the blood of flesh, but because she was to have other children by the blood of her heart. Truly, indeed, the divine condemnation against Eve is now renewed against the new Eve, Mary, for she is bringing it forth. For she is bringing forth her children in sorrow. Mary, then, is not only the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but she is also our mother. And this is not by a little bit of courtesy, not by a little legal fiction, not by a mere figure of speech, but by the right of bringing us forth in sorrow at the foot of the cross. It was the weakness and disobedience at the foot of the tree of good and evil that Eve lost the title of the mother of the living. It is at the foot of the tree of the cross that Mary, by sacrifice and obedience, regained for us the title of the mother of men. What a destiny to have the mother of God as my mother and Jesus as my brother. The fourth word, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The first three words from the pulpit of the cross were addressed to the three predilections of God, enemies, sinners, and saints. The next two words, the fourth and the fifth, betray the sufferings of the God-man on the cross. The fourth word symbolizes the sufferings of man abandoned by God. The fifth word, the sufferings of God abandoned by man. When our blessed Lord spoke his fourth words from the cross, darkness covered the earth. It is a common remark that nature is indifferent to our griefs. A nation may be dying of famine, yet the sun starts and plays upon the stricken fields. Brother may rise up against brother in a war which turns poppy fields into hosodalmas of blood, yet a bird, safe from the fire and shell, chants its little song of peace. Hearts may be broken by the loss of a friend, yet a rainbow leaps with joy across the heavens, making a terrible contrast between its smile and the agony it shines upon. But the sun refused to shine on the crucifixion. The light that rules the day, probably for the first and last time in history, was snuffed out like a candle when, according to every human calculation, it should have continued to shine. The reason was that the crowning crime of man, the killing of nature's Lord, could not pass without a protest from nature itself. Excuse me. If the soul of God were in darkness, so should be the sun which he had made. Truly, all was darkness. He had given up his mother and his beloved disciple, and now God seemingly abandons him. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is a cry in the mysterious language of Hebrew to express the tremendous mystery of a God abandoned by God. The son calls his father God. What a contrast with the prayer he once taught, "Our Father who art in heaven." In some strange, mysterious way, his human nature seems separated from his heavenly Father, and yet not separated, for otherwise, how could he cry, my God, but just as the sun's light and heat can be withdrawn from us by the intervening clouds, though the sun remains in the sky, there was a kind of withdrawal of his father's face in the terrible moment in which he takes upon himself the sins of the world. This pain and desolation he suffered for each of us, that we might know what a terrible thing it is for human nature to be without God, to be deprived of a divine remedy and consolation. It was the supreme act of atonement for those who abandon God and those who doubt the presence of God, for atheists, for those on that dark midday half believed in God, as even now at night they half believe in him. He atoned also for those who know God, but live as if they had never heard his name. For those hearts are like waysides on which God's love falls only to be trampled by the world. For those who have had faith and lost it, for those who once were saints and now are sinners, it was the divine act of redemption for all abandonment of God. For in that moment in which he was forgotten, he purchased for us the grace of never being forgotten by God. It was also the atonement for that other class who deny the presence of God, for all those Christians who abandon all effort when they cannot feel God near them, for all who identify being good without feeling good, for all those skeptics, beginning with the first who asked, "Why has God commanded you?" It was a reparation for all the haunting questions of a doubting world. Why is there evil? Why does God not answer my prayers? Why did God take away my mother? Why? 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 And the reparation for all those queries was made when God asked a why of God. The fifth word, I thirst. This is the shortest of the seven cries. Although it stands in our language as two words, in the original it is one. At the moment when our Savior resumes his sermon, it is not a curse upon those who crucified him. It is a word of reproach to the timid disciples at the border of the crowd, not a cry of scorn to the Roman soldiers, not a word of hope to Magdalene, not a word of love to John, not a word of farewell to his own mother. It is not even to God at this moment. Out from the depths of the sacred heart, there wells through parched lips one awful word, I thirst. He, the God-man, who threw the stars in their orbits and spheres into space, who swung the earth a trinket at his wrist, from whose fingertips tumbled planets and worlds, who might have said that the sea is mine, and without the streams of 1,000 valleys and the cataracts in 1,000 hills, now asks man, a piece of his own handiwork, to help him. He asks man for a drink. Not a drink of earthly water. That is not what he meant, but a drink of love. I thirst for love. The last word was a revelation of the sufferings of a man without God. This word was a revelation of the sufferings of a God without man. Before it was man without God. Now it is God without man. The Creator cannot live without the creature, the shepherd without the sheep, the first of Christ's love without the soul water of Christians. But what has he done to be entitled to my love? How much has God loved me? Oh, if I would know how much God has loved me, then let me sound the depths of meaning of that word love, a word so often used and so little understood. Love, first of all, means to give, and that is creation. Love means to tell secrets to the one loved, and that is a revelation. Love means to suffer for the one loved, and that is redemption. Love means also to become one with the one loved, not only in the unity of flesh, but in the unity of spirit, and that is the Eucharist. Love wishes also to be eternally united with the one loved, and that is heaven. Certainly love has exhausted itself. There is nothing more that Christ could do for his vineyard than he has done, having poured forth all the waters of his everlasting love on our poor parched hearts. It is no wonder that he thirsts for love. If love is reciprocal, then certainly he has a right to our love. Yet why do we not respond? Why do we let the divine heart die of the thirst for human hearts? With what justice he might complain, alack, thou knowest not how life worthy of any love of you art. Whom wilt thou find to love ignoble thee and save me, save only me? The sixth word, it is consummated. From all eternity, God willed to make man to the image of his eternal Son. After having painted the heavens with blue and the earth with green, God then made a garden, beautiful as only God knows how to make a garden beautiful. And in it placed man, made to conform to the image of his divine Son. In some mysterious way, the revolt of Lucifer echoed to earth, and the image of God in man was blurred and ruined. The Heavenly Father, in his divine mercy, willed to restore man to his pristine glory, in order that the portrait might once more be true to the original. God willed to send to earth his divine Son, according to whose image man was made, that the earth might see once more the manner of man. God wanted us to be, in the accomplishment of this task, only divine omnipotence could use the things which cooperated in our fall shared in our redemption. For the disobedient man, Adam, there was the obedient man, Christ. For the proud woman, Eve, there was the humble virgin, Mary. For the tree of the garden, there was the tree of the cross. The redemption was now complete. The work which his Father had given him to do was accomplished. We were bought and paid for. We were won in a battle fought not with five stones with which David slew Goliath, but with five wounds, hideous scars on hands and feet, in a battle fought not with armor glistening under a noonday sun, but with flesh hanging like purple rags under a darkened sky, in a battle where the cry was not crush and kill, but Father, forgive, in a battle fought not with spittling steel, but with dripping blood, in a battle in which he who slew the foe lost the day. Now the battle is over. For the last 3 hours, he has been about his Father's business. The artist has put the last touch on his masterpiece, and with the joy of the strong, he utters the song of triumph. It is finished. Yes, his work is finished, but is ours? It belongs to God to use that word, but not to us. The work of acquiring divine life for man is finished, but not the distribution. He has finished the task of filling the reservoir of Calvary's sacramental life, but the work of letting it flood our souls is not yet finished. He has finished the fountain. We must build upon it. He has finished the ark, opening his side with a spear and clothing himself in the wardrobe of his precious blood. But we must enter the dark. The ark. I'm sorry, I'm having trouble reading. My eyes are not working so good this morning or this afternoon now. He stands at the door and knocks, but the latch is on the inside, and only we can open it. He has enacted the consecration, but the communion depends on us, and whether our work will ever be finished depends entirely on how we relive his life and become other Christs. For his Good Friday and his passion avail us nothing unless we relive it in our own lives. The seventh word, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Let's bow our heads for a moment and say a silent prayer. Amen. When Adam had been driven from the Garden of Paradise and the penalty of labor imposed upon him, he went out in quest of the bread he was to earn by the sweat of his brow. In the course of that chase, he stumbled upon the limp form of his son, Abel, picked him up, carried him upon his shoulders, and laid him on the lap of Eve. They spoke to him, but Abel did not answer. He was never so silent before. They lifted his hand, but it fell back limp. It had never acted that way before. They looked into his eyes, cold, glassy, mysteriously elusive. They were never so irresponsive before. They wondered, and as they wondered, their wonder grew. Then they remarked, "For in what day soever thou shalt eat of the tree, thou shalt die of the death." It was the first death in the world. Centuries whirled around into space, and the new Abel, Christ, is put to death by his jealous brethren of the race of Cain. The life that came out from the boundless sheep now prepares to go back home again. His sixth word was a cry of retrospect. I have finished the work. His seventh and last one is a word of prospect. I commend my spirit. The sixth word was manward. The seventh word was Godward. The sixth was a farewell to earth. The seventh, his entrance into heaven. Just as those great planets only after a long time complete their orbit and return again to their starting point as if to salute him who sent them on their way, so too he had come from heaven and had finished his work and completed his orbit, now goes back to the Father to salute him who sent him on the great work of the world's redemption. The prodigal son is returning to his father's house. For is not Christ the prodigal? 33 years ago, he left his father's eternal mansion and went off into the foreign country of this world. Then he began spending himself and being spent, dispensing with an infinite prodigality the divine riches of power and wisdom, and bestowing with an heavenly liberality the divine gifts of pardon and mercy. In his last hour, his whole substance is wasted among sinners, for he is giving the last drop of his precious blood for the redemption of the world. There is nothing to feed upon except the husks of human sneers and the vinegar and gall of bitter human ingratitude. He now prepares to take the food back again to his father's house, and as yet some distance away, he sees the face of his heavenly father and breaks out into the last and perfect prayer from the pulpit of the cross. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. All the while, Mary is standing at the foot of the cross. In a short time, the new Abel, slain by his brethren, will be taken down from the gibbet of salvation and laid in the lap of the new Eve. It will be the death of death. But when the tragic moment comes, it may seem to the tear-dimmed eyes of Mary that Bethlehem has come back. The thorn-crowned head, which had nowhere to lay itself in death except on the pillow of the cross, may, through Mary's clouded vision, seem the head which she drew to her breast at Bethlehem. Those eyes at whose fading even the sun and moon were darkened were to her eyes that glanced up from a crib of straw. The helpless feet riveted with nails once more seemed to her the baby feet at which were cast gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The lips now parched and crimsoned with blood seemed the ruddy lips that once at Bethlehem nourished themselves on the Eucharist of her body. The hands that can hold nothing but a wound seem once more the baby hands that were not quite long enough to touch the huge heads of the cattle. The embrace at the foot of the cross seems the embrace at the side of the crib. In that sad hour of death, which always makes one think of birth, Mary may feel that Bethlehem is returning again. And those are the seven last words of Christ. This is taken from the seven last words of Christ by Venerable Fulton John Sheen, 1933, published by Our Sunday Visitor, Huntington, Indiana, imprimatur of Bishop John Francis Knoll, D.D., Diocese of Fort Wayne, Indiana. And I don't know about for you guys, but for me, this was quite moving. And today is Good Friday. Tomorrow is Holy Saturday. I'm going to ask you to join me in three Hail Marys. The first is for my friend Michael Brown. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. The second is for my friend Doris, who is the mother of my friend Crystal. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And the third is for all of those who will, at the Easter Vigil Mass said around the world, be joining our beautiful Catholic Church. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now, friends, we've got a little over 2 minutes left in the hour that we allotted for today. Nobody called today, which is disappointing, but I just want to remind you that I'm doubling down for tomorrow. Area code 515-602-9655. That's area code 515-602-9655. And you can call a couple of minutes before 3:30 p.m. Eastern, which ought to give you plenty of time to make it to your Easter Vigil Mass if you plan on going. I would like to remind each of you that attending the Easter Vigil Mass is a Good Friday decision. So let's decide to attend the Easter Vigil Mass, and we can all pray together tomorrow. And if you can't make it to the Easter Vigil for whatever reason, there's Sunday Mass that you can make it to. Now, usually Sunday, they don't have the last Mass of the day. They usually, one Mass out on Sunday. So keep in mind that if your last Mass is at 6 o'clock, you might need to go about 12 or 12:30. Check your church's bulletin and be sure. So anyway, I will see each of you at 3:30 tomorrow afternoon. My name is Richard Pettis. I'll see you right back here at 3:30 tomorrow afternoon Eastern. And I want you to have a blessed rest of your Good Friday. If you haven't already been to Veneration of the Cross or the Tres Auras or whatever devotion it is that you go to, please get on your way to church and then have a great Holy Saturday. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God bless you all, and I love you all.